All right, let's go back to the 140th Psalm. We might finish that Psalm tonight. We might. You know me, I always say that. But I really don't know. Just by a format, a quick review. David always trusted in God's deliverance from his enemies. We know he had plenty of enemies because he writes so much about them in the entire book of Psalms. We also were reminded in our teaching that these were not people who called him names or stopped that slander. These were enemies who wanted him dead. You know, I rather talked about the limitations that people can do to us in America. And, you know, even to a degree, one degree or another, there are certain limitations to what can be done to a person. But in David's day, there were no limitations. And remember, all persecution isn't something that happens in America or has happened just in the time that the psalmist was written and the Lord walked on the earth and the disciples were giving out the gospel after his ascension. There are people dying for the faith that we proclaim even to this day. So there's always someone being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And there's always someone who has plenty of enemies, and we do. I'm going to keep making that clear. We may not be conscious of them. It does not mean they are not there. You know, because we're not conscious of who the enemy is, it may be a greater testimony to God's protection of us as opposed to our wisdom or smarts. God may be shielding us from people who are our enemy. Because as with David, he didn't know where they were coming from, he just knew they were there. He didn't know where all the traps were, he just knew they were there. He knew some of the enemies by name, some personally, but there were many more he did not know. And so he had to trust in the Lord to continue to protect him. We also know that, according to verse 2, that these men had made plans and they had devised means to kill David. And they gave their all in all. In other words, they gave their soul. Their hatred of David was from their soul. And they spent 24/7 trying to continually bring forth those plans to kill David. So he didn't have a lot of time to rest. He had plenty of time to run, but he wasn't doing much resting. And in verse 3, it talks about the sharpening of the tongue. And we're going to be talking about this tongue business in Psalm 141. The tongue is a dangerous weapon. It's a very dangerous tool. And it's an underestimated tool as well. Some weapons, you know, when you talk about war, we think about the big guns, the big howitzers and the huge M1 Abrams tanks and all the cluster bombs and the ordnance that we can drop. You know, all different kinds of weapons at our disposal. We rarely think about that sniper under the grass up on top of a hill that can kill a man from a mile away. You know, we underestimate the weapons that we have. And the tongue is a very powerful weapon and is often underestimated. We're going to see when we get to Psalm 141 the danger of that. But the speech of these men were designed to kill David. Or why use the illustration of adder's poison? I mean, they didn't want him hurt. They wanted him dead. And the adder, or the asp, is one of the most poisonous of snakes. So, again, this just proves the point that they wanted this man dead. And who were these people? Verse 5 says that they were proud men. They were wicked, and they were cruel. And they were proud, who thought themselves able to do anything they wanted to do because of their pride. So their pride blinded them to an invincibility. They thought they can do whatever they wanted to do. And so they laid traps, cords or ropes, spread nets, and also set gins or lures or bait. And so all of these were and are descriptions of traps that were set to kill David. And again, he did not know where they were, but he knew they were out there. And so if you know you have enemies and you know that they're setting up traps, what's the one thing you ought to be doing? Speak up.
Running.
And besides running,
staying away from them.
Okay, well, you ought to be watching. You ought to be observing. If you see the traps, if you know they're there, you need to be very mindful of how you conduct your life. Because you have people that don't like you. They don't like you. And again, if you're righteous and very overt about it and very personable about your righteousness and you live your righteousness, there are people that don't like you. Do not be under the illusion that everybody is your friend. Even if they speak nice things about you. Evidently, we're not making people mad enough, or we're not righteous enough. Because as righteous as we ought to be, somebody will be mad about it. And if they're not, then something's wrong with us, not them. Not them. God may give you favor, but I'm more inclined to believe the whole Bible. You know, we see people who are righteous and they're getting persecuted. I don't hold to the theory that God gives us favor to free us from persecution. That's that 67th book of the Bible, the book of me, which is the subtitle of the book of lies. Because I don't believe that for a second. And if you don't know if you have any, well, I don't know how you live, because I have them and you do too. I've said that for years, you know, we have them, but you may not know who they are, but they're out there. And you can start with the people who agitate you when you're trying to live right. Start with them. You're trying to live righteous, and here they come. Start with them. They're enemies of God. They're enemies of you because they're enemies of God. So start there. Those who are set in opposition against your Heavenly Father are your enemies. Period. I don't care who they are. And I'm not one of them, because I tell you that. See, folk think I'm their enemy because I tell them the truth, which is what Paul asked, didn't he? He asked the Galatians, how about there? When you first saw me, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them. Now where is that love? Where is the love? Where is it at? He says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The answer is yes. That's why the question was asked in the form that it was asked. It only demanded one answer. The answer was yes. And some people, oh, they love you for a minute, and then all of a sudden you become their enemy. Why? Because you tell them the truth. It has nothing to do with you did anything wrong to them or not. Some people don't know who their enemies are, regardless of all of what these people intended to do or were doing. David had complete confidence that the Lord would preserve him from all of it. And as I said in closing last week, the rest of this psalm shifts the focus to the great confidence he displayed in the Lord's power, in his ability to rescue David, and also in God's ability to repay the wicked. Retribution, as I said, and as God said before I was even on this planet, vengeance belongs to God. That's his business. Wrath is God's business. Have confidence that God knows your enemies and knows how to deal with them better than you. You know, we may want to do something to our enemies, and you know the Bible tells us exactly what to pray for. Do good to them that use you, etc. Oh my, that's, I don't know. Well, take it up with the Lord. You know, don't talk to me about it. We have to do what we have to do. Verse 6, I said unto the Lord, thou art my God, hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. Verse 7, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. The security of David's deliverance was the Lord. Common theme with David, and he expressed his confidence in the Lord's deliverance so many times in the book of Psalms. And as we saw time and time again, and repetitiveness in the Bible is to just reinforce the truth we supposedly already know. So sometimes people get, well, you know, we were in Psalm 18. Listen, some folk don't get it. We need to be re-reminded of the truth that we probably even forgot before the sun set. Okay? And if we, listen, give God some credit that he's smarter than us. If we really got everything the first time around, do you think that we would still be dealing with this? Not to mention, if you're going to go verse by verse through the Bible, you're obviously going to go through things time and time again that you study. Well, give the writers a little bit more credit than yourself. They knew what was going on. They're moving according to the Holy Spirit, writing these things. You might have victory over one enemy today. It doesn't mean all enemies are gone. We need to be reminded of the truth. You didn't learn one thing in your life and then that was it. You didn't attend one math class and got a degree. Yeah, well. David's deliverance, again, notice, was not just in the Lord. In other words, not in what the Lord could do, but the Lord. His deliverance was the Lord. And you can only have that kind of mentality with the relationship with God. So let's go back to Psalm 18, where we've been already and re-been tonight, because we need to be reminded again. And if this bores you, can't help it. You know, just fast forward the message, because there are people who have never heard this before, and I do it for their benefit as well. To the chief musician, the psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies. Again, this is something that happens over and over again. And from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. That's how David saw God, who was the one who delivered him, saved him from all his enemies and Saul. And so in his vow of praise to God, in his great praise of God, he just amplified these great metaphors, just piled upon one after another, describing all that the Lord was and had been to him. He says, the Lord is my rock. There is no other rock. And he says that. There is no rock like our God. There is no rock like our rock. Okay? So, the rock speaks of security, figuratively speaking. He's my fortress. A fortress, and these are all military terms. Stronghold. Stronghold. A fortress and a rock picture a high place of refuge and defense to which one might flee for protection. When you look at the rock and the fortress, usually it was set high so you could attack your enemy and see an enemy coming. That was the high ground, as they call it, was always to the advantage of any army, because then you see your enemy coming and you can deal with them, because it's harder for the enemy to go up than for you to attack them going down. Also, the deliverer, or the one who causes me to escape. He said that the Lord is my God, the personal God, one true God, and David's God. There is no other God that David had. My strength, or rocky wall, all these securities, my buckler is the shield, horn of my salvation, the strength of my deliverance. The horn represents power, horn of my salvation, my high tower, in other words, the high place of refuge. So all these descriptions of God, David praised the Lord for. And in all this, it's saying that God was the source of his complete strength, everything he needed to keep him from all of his enemies and Saul, because there's that distinction, okay, was not in himself. Though David was a great military leader, even great military leaders, if they have any sense, know their limitations. David didn't give credit to himself for his ability to fight. Remember, he's on the run. He knew that the enemies that he had were much stronger than himself. And so he, if he was going to be delivered at all, would have to be from the Lord. And so he had that confidence because he'd seen God do it all the time. Now back to verse 7, Psalm 140. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. The reference to God covering David's head also referred to God protecting David by putting a shield around him. It might even refer to a helmet, but the shield also is a covering in the day of battle. You would use that. Someone had a mace that was coming at your head or a sword, you would use that shield to protect whatever part, whether it was your head or not. Make sure God would knock you upside your head. Instant death. Verse 8, grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked, further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. Now, we know they're proud people. Okay, so David asked the Lord not to allow the desires of the wicked man to come to pass, or to allow his wicked schemes or his plots to come to pass. And the reason why he did that was he did not want the wicked man to be emboldened or lifted up in his own pride, and probably to be more encouraged to in his pursuit of David or the righteous in general. Verse 9 is, for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. So you have in verse 7, God protected David's head, and here in verse 9, David said, as far as the head of those who have surrounded me, let their evil of their own lips, what they had said that they intended to do to David, let it cover them. Let it be their shield. Okay? And that's important as we move to this whole issue of the retribution of God. That God will pay back evil. As long as we stay out the way, that is. So those who plotted against him, he desired that God would take their threats and overwhelm or surround them with it. Now let's go back and just take a look at a few passages about this issue of retribution. That God will pay people back. Again, we don't either recognize it or don't like it. Doesn't matter. The fact is, I'm glad God does it. Why? Because it advances his righteousness. It does. Let's start at Psalm 7. And you and I better be glad that sometimes we don't know or may not be conscious of who the enemy or what the enemy is doing at any particular time. God may turn the tables on their own head before you even know it. We don't know. I'm always suspect. People say, you're paranoid. You call it what you will. You can call me paranoid. You can call me anxious. I don't allow you to define me. Okay? If you choose to live in la-la land, like you don't have any problems or enemies, that's your business. You know, that's if that's how you plan to live and ignore what God says, works for you. Okay? But me, I'm always the one looking. I'm the guy who write down a license plate in the car. I think it's suspicious. I'm the guy who looks around and looks at my surroundings before I go out of a parking lot and get in my car. I was telling Dee, I was at Sam's Club, and I looked, and here was his big burly brother. And I sized him up. I'm going like, this guy might be competition for me. So I have to be very mindful about what I'm going to do. So my options are, I could turn around and go back. I didn't get into this kind of detail. Or I can walk to another car. Or do I have enough time to get in my car, start it, and go? And he kept saying, excuse me, sir. And I'm like, okay, I'm opting for plan B, which is get in the car, since you have the keyless entry, and get out. You don't have time to deal with this right now. And as he got closer, he got more louder. And I'm like, I don't like this. I don't feel comfortable about this. And so I parked in such a way where I can just go right forward and go out. He has something in his hand and have my cell phone like this. So I wanted him to, you know, well, let's see what you got. So I got in the car. Closed the door, and I saw him coming through the back window, locked the door, and just about the time he turned ignition on, threw it in gear and just drove off. I didn't want to know what he had. Size people up. It was dark. We got bad economy. If you're going to be a fool, it's the time to be one. You see? So I'm not out there to throw down on nobody. You know, I just want to make sure that, can I win this? And I didn't think that I didn't have the edge. And so I could get in the car before he gets to me and get out of here. And that's what happened. And I said, I hope he don't throw nothing at me. So I didn't hear nothing go thump, so I was okay. Didn't see the window then burst out, so it must have been all right. And naturally, I was thanking God and praying and everything else. So I'm that guy. I don't want someone to just pop out of a bush and surprise me. So I'm always scoping. Because I don't live in a fantasy land like most professing knuckleheads. They think everybody likes them. Everybody's their friend. Everybody doesn't like you, and everybody's not your friend. And the devil ain't your friend. And he out there sending all kinds of people out there. You don't know who they are. You better size everybody up. Or you could do what you want. Y'all grown. Everybody's grown. Psalm 7, verse 14. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity. That's that proud man. And hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. All the same things we saw in Psalm 140. He made a pit and diggeth it. Okay, he dug a trap. His intent was to trap David. Okay, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. I remember seeing something like this growing up. We actually, dumb as we were as kids, we actually did something like this. It was in a wooded area. And Hassan and Martel dug out a literal ditch and put a cloth over it and then put leaves and brush over it. And I think Martel fell the doggone ditch. He fell in the trap himself. And I mean, he fell hard. Sometimes it happens. He made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head. There's that reference to the head again. Being the most vulnerable part of the person. And his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. The pate is the person's head. Okay, the top of a person's head. So, sometimes God will let the person who puts out the trap fall right into it. And the effects of that trap that the person intended upon you falls upon them. I hate to keep saying it because people don't believe me, or they think I'm just trying to, you know, take up, you know, quality tape time. But I've seen this happen so many times. I know God is real. I've seen him do this. Psalm 9. You know, David stated how God traps the wicked with their own plans. The wicked think they're going to accomplish something because they're proud. They think because they set it in motion, it's surefire, it's not going to fail. Well, it may not fail. You just might be the one who falls in it. You know, proving you that you made a good ditch. And now you demonstrated how effective it was. Like an Esther, Mordecai. I bet that was one of the best gallows in the history of the Bible. And you know what? He demonstrated how good it was because he was hung on it. The gallows didn't break. You know that man made sure he had the best gallows he could build, the finest wood, the thickest rope, and every hinge and doogee flipper worked just fine. Test that puppy out. Who knows? He might have put a personal test it out. Who knows? But he tested that puppy out. Oh, yeah, this works. Ooh, I'm going to put it. Mm-hmm. He had no idea about the God factor. Didn't count on that at all. Didn't count on him at all. And next thing you know, he's hanging on the gallows he made for somebody else. So God will turn the evil scheme upon the head of the person who intended to do it upon you. Psalm 9, verse 15, the heathen are sunk down in the pit they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. Oh, yeah. Reference again to the pit and to the net. Same thing they tried to do with David. Doesn't matter. They get trapped in their own plan. Why? Because the Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. Let's say, when the wicked gets trapped, they know God did it. That's what I like about God doing it. That way God gets the glory for it. And I just get to say, thank you, God. You're a gracious and powerful being. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. God did that. We don't do it. We don't do it. I remember a man years ago. I was very young in the faith at this time. And oh, he would just bother me. He was one of my bosses. He mocked me in the faith that I believe. I was a young convert. And I told him, I said, God's going to judge you. He laughed at it. That next day, he ran his car into a tree. He never bothered me again after that. He wrapped that car around that tree. I said, I told you, God's going to judge you. Oh, he was nice after that. I didn't know these Psalms. Didn't know much of anything. New convert. I knew that God defended his own people. I knew things about this man which could have got him fired. And you know what? God's going to take care of you. The next day he did. And the beauty is he didn't let the man get hurt. But it woke him up. And he associated what was said with what happened. Because he told me he didn't know how it happened. So I know how it happened. Told you how it was going to happen. Yeah, he was my friend after that. And I still never trusted him. He's still wicked. He wasn't my friend. Psalm 35. It sounds like you're almost happy. Y'all don't get it. This has nothing to do with personal vengeance. When God executes his wrath, God makes himself known. Did we just read that? In Psalm 9, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. The whole purpose in all this is that God is known. No one should care, and I don't, about any personal satisfaction. It's all about God reveals his hand. Amen. Let him do it. Well, I have a right to take, you have a right to keep silent. You have a right to let nothing happen that comes out of your hand where you get the credit. Let the Lord do his work. Well, I'm justified in doing it. Yeah, you might well be. You might be justified in this action or that action or taking this course or whatever and do. You might be justified. You might be smart to let God deal with it. Verse 7, without cause they have hid from me their net in a pit. There we go with the net and the pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. They did these things without, they had no reason to do this to David. No reason at all. They don't need a reason. The enemies don't need a reason to afflict you. They don't need a reason. See, the righteous man or woman oftentimes is vulnerable. See, when Rome needed a scapegoat to explain what happened in their own culture before Nero lost his mind and burned the place down, he made the scapegoat the most vulnerable, non-agitating people in society, and that is the Christians. It was easy to persecute the Christians because the Christians would not fight back. In our society, who are the most vulnerable people that get picked on, blame everything on, if and get persecuted and mocked? It's Christians. It's not black folk. It's Christians. We get mocked all the time. And it continues, and it's going to always continue. That's not change. It's going to keep happening more and more. And frankly, we made a mockery of ourselves, which is the greater mockery. But the enemies don't need a reason. To my knowledge, I will always give. I'll give pause to the fact that maybe I'm not aware of what I'm going to say in the regard that maybe I have and I don't remember. But to my knowledge as a believer, I don't really think I've hurt anybody physically. I haven't knocked anybody upside the head. I'll put it this way. I haven't given anybody a reason in my entire Christian life to enact vengeance. How about that? I don't recall anybody with a reason to say, I'm going to take this man out. I've had death threats. I've had less than those threats. I've had all kinds of alleged, I'm going to expose you threats and blah, 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 all of them. And all I said was, bring it on. Threaten to be sued. Bring it. Bring it. Do it. Because I have complete confidence, A, in my innocence and righteousness, and B, in God. So bring it on. Whatever you got, bring it. Bring it on. I'm still here. I know what it is. Oftentimes, some of those nets of fear. Some of the nets and traps are distractions. They want you distracted from the great work that's there. That's what they did to Nehemiah. Threats. All those were distractions to get him to get off the wall. Sanballat, Tobias, and Rabshakeh said, oh, when you ain't looking, we coming to get you. And this wall ain't nothing. We can, a little fox can knock this wall down. Threats, taunting, mockery. And the wall was completed in less than 60 days, and the enemies of God recognized it was the hand of God that did it. Now, Nehemiah wasn't stupid like some of us. Nehemiah posted a guard in case they were serious about it. 24/7. An armed guard. Scope of the place there. Far inferior forces to Rabshakeh, Tobiah, and Sanballat. Far superior, inferior rather, to these men. They did it anyway. And they prayed, and there were times when Nehemiah was a little scared. He cried out to the Lord. And the people got a little nervous, cried out to the Lord. He encouraged them in the Lord and went in his own secret place and cried out himself. Man was righteous. What possible reason did Tobias, Sanballat, and Rabshakeh came against this man that was justified? They don't need a reason. Here was Paul. One of the greatest persecutors of the church became, in my estimation, my worthless estimation, the greatest apostle ever. What reason, what possible reason this man that gave his life for Christianity and cared for so many people in so many ways, what possible reason could Nero kill this man? What was the reason? He didn't have to have a reason. He was a Christian. That was reason enough. The ultimate example is, what did Jesus do that caused his enemies to do what they did? Did they have a reason? No. The point is, your enemies don't need a reason. They just one day decide to rise up against you. That's all. Because you're righteous. They don't need any other reason. Because in the bigger picture, it ain't about you or me anyway. It's about their persecution against the Lord. And since they can't get to him, they got to get to you. Because if it wasn't for righteousness, you'd be a heathen like them. So it's Christ's righteousness that they hate and him that they hate. You just happen to be the surrogate, the recipient of the hatred, the recipient of the enemies. But you don't have to have a reason, have that reason come against you. You better keep all this in mind. We let our guard down too much. And you know what happens when your guard is down? Your enemy comes right in the form of so many different people. And some aren't even subtle. Some just flat out announce. In so many different ways that they're your enemy. It's like they ain't even trying to hide nothing. They persecuted your faith, your pastor, your associations, your church, you, your family. You're teaching everything. They just came out against it and told you that, hi, I'm the enemy of you and your God. What do we do? Let them right in anyway. Stupid. No, excuse me. It's more than stupid. This is downright evil. You let your enemy in your life, and they ain't trying to hide it. Tell you that they are your enemy. And yeah, well, they were nice to me. Well, if I was trying to infiltrate your life and do something evil, I don't have to always bust you upside your head. What about the warning about sitting at the table and eating the dainties of the wicked? And eating and being a glutton, lest you put a knife to your throat. You don't recognize who your enemies are. It's not always the guy that says, I'm going to bust the cap upside your head. It's the person that says, come on, let's have lunch. Your enemies are everywhere. And if not, keep living. As a preacher used to tell me. And I said, well, why? He just laughed, said, keep living. Now I'm telling you, keep living. For without cause, verse 7, they have hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. The soul they wanted him dead. There was no reason for it. He didn't give me any reason. He didn't have to. And so David said, let destruction come upon him at unawares. They went to take my life unawares. Lord, let destruction come upon them unawares. And let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction, let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord and shall rejoice in his deliverance. That's the response, that when God delivers you from your enemy, you are to rejoice in the Lord, who is your deliverer. Not glad that punk got, no. Mm-mm. Lord, you are to, it'll cause fear. When I've heard about a number of people that have died who are my enemies, when I got, and listen, I live a life where I don't, okay, let me call my sources here then. I ain't got no source here then everywhere. But a little birdie will always come, tweet, tweet, and just come and bring the information. Just obscure. I could be at Costco. Here comes the birdie. A phone call from someone I hadn't heard from in 10, 15 years. A vulture, birdie, whatever. An email, whatever. They always bring the news. And I get fearful. Because it brings me to mind. Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will repay, saith the Lord. And I get scared because of the great power of God. I've seen it happen. And you keep living, you might see some yourself. I'm going to see more because all my enemies ain't dead. But I trust the Lord will take care of me like David did. And if that birdie comes by and lets me know, I'll rejoice in the Lord again in his deliverance and be joyful in him. Proverbs 26. I don't have any personal desire to see anybody go through anything. I just wish they'd leave me alone. That's my personal desire. Just leave me alone. But you know, some people, they just don't leave you alone. I'm trying to be nice to people with what little time I got left on this earth. If you just go your way in your insignificant life, don't mess with Harley Howard or his family. Your life will be the better for it. Just go your way, because it never bodes well for people that mess with the Howards. Just go your way. Live your life. Forget I was ever on this planet. And you will do well to forget the memory of Harley Howard. But I guarantee you, if you mess with me, you are going to be dealt with by my God, because I ain't going to be bothered with you. And that birdie will come sooner or later, later or sooner. And whether it comes or not, I'm not thinking about that person. I'm thinking, Lord, you deal with it. How many times I prayed that prayer, Lord, you see what this person's doing or saying. Lord, let it come upon their own head and go about living. 4 or 5 years later, tweet, tweet, here comes that carrier pigeon. Did you hear? Hear what? So-and-so died. Nah, why should I hear it? Man, so I just dug your phone number out. I remember so-and-so used to come to your church, and he really spoke bad to you after he left the church. He died. Well, funny, you should make that connection, okay? Because I didn't. I was in the kitchen cooking some chicken wings. I was interested in dealing with this man, okay? And you made the connection between his hatred of me and his death. I didn't make the connection. You made the connection. He's younger than me by 6 years, 7 years. I didn't make the connection. I'm frying me some wings in the kitchen, minding my own BI business. Here this man digging up my phone. He could have dug 1,000 phone numbers. Mr. Birdie, tweet, tweet. Just trying to live life one day at a time. Keep my head above water, making the way when I can. You know where that came from. Just giving God thanks for another day. Every day is a beautiful day. You know, some days it's a little rough to get through, but at the end of the day, I'm always thanking God for it. That's it. Get up thanking God every morning. Go to bed thanking God every night. It doesn't really matter what goes in the between sometimes. It could be good. It could be rough. And sometimes my attitude, you know what? It's going to be rough whether I'm happy or not, so I might as well be happy. You know? Being all sullen ain't going to change nothing. And you have a good life when you think about it, because God's on your side. And God has blessed you with a few people that care for you. And more importantly, care for God. So you blessed. So rejoice. No need to be ugly about it, because ugly ain't going to change nothing. Just rejoice. You're reasonable health. You're big and black. You know? Your charts from 1 year to next, everything needs to go down is going down. Everything needs gulps going up. You're healthy, big man. Had your best racquetball series ever today. Everything's fine. You're going to have fish after service. Good old fish. Life is good. You know what I'm saying? If we had some white potato, I might throw down some mash. But we do what you got to do. I'll just have rice instead. Life is good. Lord is great. Okay, so, you know, perspective. Verse 27, Proverbs 26, whoso diggeth the pit shall fall therein. That's it. He that rolleth the stone will return upon. You roll up that hill with the stone, on the roll, it flattens you. You dig a pit and forget where you step. This is God's retribution. Vengeance belongs unto me. God said, I own it. You would no more take away vengeance from God than you would his glory. It's his, not yours, not mine. You know, God has an infinite amount of ways to deal with our enemies. That's it. You and I have one or two. And then we do it. We kind of like it. Want to go get some more. I don't want to taste that fruit. I thank God for a conscious mind. You know, a mind that really studies the answer. To really think about something before I do it. Like, this is not profitable. This is not going to work. No, I can't do that. One thing that age and wisdom and experience what God gives you is it takes away impulsiveness. It takes away the impulsive nature to do or to say something. That's what it should do. Because if you've lived long enough and you've said things long enough, you recognize, you know, that was stupid. Or if you're inclined to speak before you think, that could be harmful. And so I've watched a lot of people go through that and go, you know what? It doesn't make sense really just to be a blabbermouth. You know, a snagglepuss, whatever. Just think before you just start talking, because sooner or later you're going to say something that's going to be messed up. Or you might get hurt, you know, or you might kill your blessing. And not even, and may not even know it. By saying something should never said. Like, no, I can't do that. So you start thinking, meditate, like, nah, this isn't profitable. Mm-mm. Wisdom gives you that. Age, experience gives you that. You want to monitor, listen, you want to monitor that life. You want to make sure that you are living righteous. You want to monitor and take care of your own business, your own walk. Make sure that's right. Okay, that gives you the platform to be used of God to do whatever, but you want to make sure your life is tightened up. So consciously, you have to think about it. If you've done something wrong, you apologize. You get things right. You don't sit and let stuff simmer. Sometimes you have to say things to people. You don't want to say things to people. Sometimes I have to say it anyway. You have to get things right. Because right is right. And it puts you in a position where God can bless you and use you. I want a real tight life. Where I know where I'm going, I know where I've been, I know how to get to where I need to be. I don't want to live a life where I'm not sure what God is going to do. This whole idea of, you know, the saying is, who's to know? You know, well, who's to know? You ought to know. Who's to know? I don't want to deal with. Listen, I don't know who's to know. I don't serve who's to know. I serve God. And who's to say? Well, who's to say? Blah, 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 blah. Who's to say? You should say. Well, who's to say up isn't down and down isn't up? I don't know what kind of world you live in, but I want to know what I'm doing. Okay? Because this whole idea just stepping out and doing something, they say, who's to say? That ain't faith or smart. Because who's to say when that will end? And who's to say it's right? Now, you want to live your life like that? Go ahead. I'm like, not Harley Howard. Harley Howard, look, I'm no genius. I may not be the smartest person in the room. Acknowledge it. Ain't got no problem with it. May not be the most handsome man in the world. Don't matter. Handsome ain't made nobody right. May not have the most fabulous body in the world. Big and black's been a benefit for a lot of reasons. It does have its advantages. Don't live in a big house, a 1,500 square foot mobile home. Chasing termites every year. I thought I was going to escape this year. Got to September, said, don't even mention or think too hard about the T word. I thought for the first time in 19 years, we're going to escape termites. I've had to fight them critters for 19 years between July and August. Every year for 19 years. Surprised I don't lean into my wall and a whole hand go through it. 19 years been fighting them rascals. And I thought to myself, without even thinking too loud, this year, got to be a jubilee because I don't see none of them. One day, Dallas says it's going to be 100 and whatever. And I'm like, here we come. What in that kitchen? Right on the sink. Surprise. I'm going to die, but surprise. And here's all my relatives. I'm like, oh, man. Well, they came late this year, but they came. So the house, who knows how strong the house is. It's not the nicest house in the neighborhood. Worth about 20 cents now in this economy. You know what? None of that matters. All I know is I want to make sure everything I'm doing as best I can is not in the hands of who's to say, but in the hands of God. We ought to know who God is. We ought to know who our enemies are, who God is in every walk of life. Because God's good. Listen, I leave my life in the hands of who's to say. I want to know God is my rock. When David, listen to me. David didn't say who is to say is the rock, the fortress, the deliverer, my God, my strength. He said Jehovah. He knew. He had a man on the run. He knew who his strength was. Who's to say? Please, you better say. You better know. Me too. We are better. Go back to Psalm 140. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Okay, that's what to say something. Verse 10, let burning coals fall upon them. Say, that ain't nice. Well, retribution, God's retribution. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Now, you don't see David saying, Lord, to step back, I'll kill them all. No. Go back to Psalm 18. Wrap this up in a few minutes. Look at verse 3. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from mine enemies. There we go again. Praise of God, giving God glory, who is worthy of praise because he delivers David from his foes. The sorrows of death compass me. Again, do we have any doubt about the intent of the enemies? The sorrow of death surrounded me? And the floods of the ungodly men made me fearful. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. Man, I mean, death was right there. The snares of death prevented me. I mean, the snares of death hindered me from being able to move on either side. He was surrounded and could not go anywhere. Death was all around him. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and that's in heaven, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The fountains also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth. Devour. Coals were kindled by it. Drop down to verse 12. And the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. 13. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He's saying, Lord, do to them what you've always done. This is a man who knows God. Go back to Psalm 140. He knows. He doesn't have a play relationship with the Lord. He doesn't go to God when there's trouble. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rising up again. He said, have the wicked thrown into an abyss of fire without the ability to rise up in hostility against me again. Verse 11, let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. Let not an evil speaker or a wicked man of violence be established in the earth. Let him be hunted to his overthrow. The thought is still the same as previous verses. That is, at the wickedness that the evil man attempted to bring upon David, he asked that the wickedness would hunt him down and come right back upon him to destroy him. Our view of scripture is so wrong. Our whole mindset towards the Bible is so wrong about God. I'll read Proverbs 13:20-21. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners. Evil chases sinners. They think they're getting by with something because they can implement their schemes, the same thing they implement pursues them, and they don't even realize it. but to the righteous good shall be repaid. There it is. We need to be wise with who we hang with. Better. If you hang around wise people, you're going to be wise. If you hang around fools, well, you're going to pay for it. A life of evil is full of adversity and trouble, like an animal chasing them, because they think they can do evil without consequence is their own deception, because God's retribution is coming back to get you. God said, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. I know in most lives of the righteous, no good deed goes unpunished. I know that. Every now and then God will repay you and you'll thank him. And if not in this life, you got for a whole eternity to be blessed. And there'll be no sinners there. So either way, we win. But there's always within the framework of humanity, God's divine plan of retribution. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So whatever you sow, you're going to reap it. I hear people quote this from time up. Heathens. They don't even realize they're quoting the Bible. So you get that from Galatians? Galatians 5? Huh? It's Galatians 5. You just got that from Galatians. I know you knew Galatians. Huh? So if a man soweth, that shall he also. Yeah, well. Glad you recognize the truth of God's word. Huh? That's what I know if you got it from the Bible. Maybe you know something I don't know. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap the corruption of that flesh. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. So, if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life everlasting. The righteous will be recompensed with God's gracious goodness. So, sow good in this life. Sow righteousness. So if I do that, based on what you said, excuse me, what the Bible says, you're going to be persecuted. Yeah, you're right. What's your point? Well, you just got finished saying if you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. And your problem is what? Oh, I get it. That's all my goodness down here all the time. No, life everlasting. If you live a life in the Spirit, it determines that you are a believer and there's life everlasting. Is that okay? Is that good enough for you? Or you just want all the stuff down here? God deals with us as people that have died in this life and to this life. That our affection should be above, not on things of the earth. So when you talk about life everlasting, that should be what we're looking for. All right, let's see. I think that might be it. Yeah, we still gonna. Next week we deal with the evil speaker, or the man of tongue. His whole life and everything he does is influenced, and others he attempts influence by his mouth, and it's always an influence of evil. He's not trying to do anything good. There are people, you know, some brothers and sisters. I mean, of the color variety, they like to sow stuff, set stuff on fire, and then sit back and watch it. Get up. You know what they said about you. What? Nah, I shouldn't tell you. All the setups. You know? And just watch it burn. Man, I heard what bro, sister, so-and-so said about you. What is... Nah, I ain't gonna say nothing. You ain't gotta say... That's enough right there. Well, that fire just started. You know, we got started already. The fuel has been, the gas been turned on, the pilot's been lit, and all of a sudden your mind's become the canister. And your mind gets turned up. What did they say? And they sit back and watch. They just watch it. They just drop that seat and go on about their business. And you have the blobbity blobbity blah. They set the fires like gasoline. Turn the holes on. Blah, 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 blah. They just set all kinds of fires. Going about the business. I don't know why they mad at me. I ain't said nothing. You said everything. we get to talk about that person next time. Everything that person does sets evil ablaze, ruins everything. Then the warning is, guard our own mouth. That's the hardest discipline of all. So guard them cheeks. Blah, 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 blah. Just learn and listen. I didn't say about the silent treatment because that's fake. See, when God deals with the mouth, he deals with it from the core, from the soul. Not trying to, you know, being silent all the time, because you can last about 10 minutes. And then, you know, you're getting high. You can't help it. Lord, thank you again for the word. Thank you again, Lord, that you are the protector of the saints. You always have been. And whether in this life or the next, Lord, we will indeed reap the reward of righteousness. And Lord, thank you again for being reminded of who you are, the rock, the buckler, the shield, the high tower, the fortress, everything to the believer. And Father, may you deal with our enemies, known and unknown, because we do have them. We might be blind to them by choice, or foolishness, or family, or pride, or stupidity, whatever, but they're out there, and they are sowing their evil all over the place. Father, I pray that we would have not only wisdom, but some sense. And Father, to trust you to deliver us from those who plot against us. Bless the giving tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.